is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
So we're continuing our study of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. So you can open up your Bible there. And that's where we're going to look at. I just want to do a quick review of the last message to kind of set the table for this morning. Last message, we spoke about the law and grace. And how many of you know that the law cannot save us? Right. right? The law cannot save us. I don't care how good you are, how many, you know, commandments you try to obey, and you know, we cannot be saved by obeying the law. The law can't save us. It's only a revelation of our shortcomings. It only shows us and reveals our faults. Romans 8:3, if you could throw that up there, Caleb. The Bible says, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. How many of you are thankful that Jesus came to this world to be a sin offering and hang on that cross? Hallelujah. Amen. We're thankful. So I gave you the analogy of a mirror being like the law. The law only shows you your problem, but the law can never fix you. The mirror, when you wake up in the morning and you look at it, it shows you your problem. Amen. Oh, come on, somebody help me this morning. So the mirror only shows you your problem, but when you see your problem in the mirror, you never grab the mirror and start wiping your face. No, the mirror is to point you to the sink. It's to point you to the soap and water to fix yourself up. Are you hearing me, somebody? You see, the law can only point us to grace and mercy. So we get in the grace and mercy, we get the soap and water, and we begin to cleanse ourselves through the blood of Jesus Christ. So hopefully, as the mirror points us to the soap and water, the law says, look how short you've fallen. You can't even get past the first commandment. And if you think you did, the last one says you should not even want to do all the other nine. Guilty as charged. Do I got a witness in the house? So we thank God for the soap and the water. We thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. So the law cannot save us. Number two, we looked at grace does not exclude us from good works. Ephesians 2:8, Caleb, please. Come on, most of you know this this passage by heart. It says that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. But then verse 10 continues. It says we've been created, in verse 10, in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. So you look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you've been created for good works. Tell him, say it's your purpose. That's why God created you to do good works. Watch, which God has prepared in advance, what? For us to do. So we're not saved by good works. We can never be good enough, but we are saved unto good works. In other words, kingdom work is our purpose. And it comes in a wide variety of methods, whether you're teaching or preaching, whether you're cleaning up, whether you're cleaning a toilet, somebody say amen. Amen. Sweeping, maintenance, being a part of a praise team, whether you're on a mission, whether you're giving financially, whether you're, listen, this even extends into raising your family according to kingdom principles. Somebody help me there. That's all a part of kingdom building. That's what your purpose to do, to raise your children up in a wicked society that we're living in and teach them some godly values, not your grandma's values. Now, these are just a few examples of kingdom work that we've been called to do, because how many of you know our works as a Christian will be judged? All right, I'm going to go ahead and give you some scripture for that, because you know there's judgment. There's the crino, which is the reading of the verdict for the unsaved. They will be sentenced to hell for all eternity. But there's a judgment for the Christian, for the believer. It's called the bema seat. It's where we receive our crown. It was used in the athletic games in Greece. It's called the bema seat. That's the judgment we're going to. We're going to go and be judged by the King of Kings. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. It says, because the day will bring it to light. What day is it talking about? It's talking about the day that we all stand before Jesus. How many of you know we all have an appointment? We will show up. We will not call and say, I'm sick, I can't make it today, Jesus. You will show up one day in front of Jesus, saved or unsaved. So So when we show up and we're saved, watch, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed, what? Our works with fire. And the fire will test the quality, meaning the motive. Not how well we did something, but what was our motive? Because how many of you know we could do things, but we could do them for the kingdom of God, but it could be, still be selfishly motivated. Am I getting the credit? Is my name going on this? Is my photo going to be on the screen behind me? Is somebody hearing me? So the quality, the motive of each person's work individually. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss. But yet you'll still be saved, even though only is one escaping through the flames. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not looking just to escape through the flames. I'm looking to hear, well done. Is anybody with me? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my Father. This is what I do not want to hear. Why did you bury the talent? Why did you bury the giftings that I invested into you, you wicked servant, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 25? I do not want to hear those words. Number three, grace does not exclude us from living a holy life. Because you know there's that ideology out there today in the church, or maybe we should call it a theology, but it's really not a theology because it's not a true study of God's word, that you could just live any old way you like and God's, oh, you're okay. Ah, not so. So just because we're living in grace, it does not excuse us from doing our best to live a righteous and holy life according to the word of God. We have choices to make. We have a responsibility in everything we do. Throughout the New Testament, Paul exhorts us as the church, the saved, the sanctified, those who are redeemed by the blood. He exhorts us, he said, to cast off, make every effort to cast off the deeds of darkness. He says to the church, stop living like pagans. So what does that tell you? There's some church folk that are living like pagans. Stop living like pagans, he says. There are choices we make. Don't love the things of this world. He says, even avoid the appearance of evil. So we cannot use this doctrine of a sloppy agape and this greasy grace theology to live any way we want. Yes, God is a God of love, but how many of you know he's also a God of wrath? Read the whole book, my friend, not just a couple pages or a couple little things that you want to pick on out of there. He's a God of grace and he's a God of mercy. But listen, he's also a God of justice and a God of judgment. So our desire as spirit-filled, blood-washed, sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled people should be, how close can I get to God? Not how close can I live to the world and still make it in. Are you all with me? Somebody say amen. 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 Let's move into today's message. 1 Timothy, we're moving into chapter 2. Right at the beginning, right at verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified due time. Verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So let's walk through these passages this morning. Verse 1, Paul states, he says, therefore I exhort first of all. In other words, this is a life priority. This takes precedence in our life. I exhort you first of all with what? Supplications, with prayers, with intercessions, and giving thanks made for all men. Let's walk through these words. Supplication simply means the asking of something with fervor, with enthusiasm. In other words, how many of you know the Bible says it's the fervent prayer of a righteous man? Not the lazy prayer of a righteous man. Not the one just laying on my bed, oh, thank you, Lord, good night. He's looking for somebody to press on through, you know, like the story in the Bible. I need some bread. I got guests coming over. Go away. I need some bread. He's looking for somebody to press on through to get into the kingdom, to get into the throne room of God. How bad do we want it? Supplication means with fervor. He says, with fervor prayer, but how many of you know that prayer should never be all about asking something? Because you know worship is a part of prayer. The same Greek word, proskuneo, comes from prayer and worship. It's the foundation of both words. So worship is worshiping God, adoring Him. That's a part of our prayer. Our praise is addressing God, and thanksgiving is a part of our prayer. So all of our prayer isn't at all about just praying for me, myself, and I. And we can do this because, listen, the man, Christ Jesus, we can now approach the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Go throw that up there, Caleb. Verse 16, it says this, let us therefore boldly, somebody say boldly.
Boldly.
That does not mean arrogantly. That does not mean with some kind of attitude that you owe me something. No, it means to go before the throne of God with confidence.
Yes.
Because you know He has more than enough. So when we approach the throne, we go boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy, and here it is, find grace to help in time of need. So we are to boldly go before the throne of grace and approach God with whatever need it is that we have. Most of you are familiar with this scripture in James chapter 4. It says you have not. Why? Because you ask not. So many times Christians go along in life, they never even think to ask God. They think or ask everybody else. They ask all their family members. They're asking everybody instead of getting on their knees to go to the one who could really supply your need. Come on, is somebody hearing with me? It says you have not because you, and then it goes on to say you have not because you ask remiss. In other words, your motivations are not correct. That's why the Bible talks about, you know, we need to die to ourselves. You know, we can't go always going before the throne of grace because of the unholy Trinity, right? Me, myself, and I. So we have to be able to go be before God with a prayer of supplication, as Jesus taught us. Give us this day our daily. How many of you know that God wants to supply you every need? Oh, y'all didn't convince me there. Every need, not every greed, but He's your daddy, He's your Abba. Your relationship has changed. He's not some far alien God out in Pluto somewhere that you have no relationship. That was the whole purpose that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that our relationship would be restored. So as the writer of Hebrews says, we can now boldly go. Here, let me just say it this way. Most of you would never just go walk in my office. My sons don't think a thing about it. They go boldly into daddy's office. Oh, I'm trying to talk to somebody here this morning. Why? It's because there's a father-son relationship. They don't have to knock, dad, can I come in? No, they just walk in. Hopefully everything's copacetic, you know. But do y'all hear what I'm saying? It's because there's a relationship that is built between my family. That's the relationship that Jesus came to give us, that we could just walk in daddy's room anytime, any day, night or day. We could go, come on, somebody in the house. My. So Paul goes on. He says to make intercession as a part of our daily prayer life. Making intercession refers to the request we make on behalf of others. our prayer life should not always be just about us. As we pray, there should be a time when the needs of others find a place in our heart, in our prayer, when we go before God's throne. In other words, we should be spending some time in prayer for others. How many of you know we pray for our children? They will keep you on your knees sometimes. Somebody say amen. Amen. We pray for our children. We pray for our parents. You pray for your pastor. Your pastor, please pray for me. Don't ever stop. For real. I'm not even saying that being funny. For real. The pastor prays for his congregation, so we pray for missionaries around the world. And I listen, no matter how bad your situation is right now, there's somebody in a whole lot worse situation. I've been privileged to travel quite a bit around the world, and I've seen some very bad situations. Intercessory prayer helps us break the spirit of selfishness. It helps us break that spirit of narcissism. Or is somebody hearing me this morning? That it's so pervasive today. It will help you praying for others. It will help you develop an attitude of gratitude, which leads me to my next point. Pray should include the giving of thanks. Prayer with supplication, intercession, and giving thanks. Giving thanks is an essential part of our walk with God. Those who lack a basic sense of gratitude in their lives lack basic Christian value. Watch Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. What's it say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By what prayer? Here's our word. Supplication, fervor, enthusiasm, with what? Thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God, and the shalom, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So listen, Judah, as followers of Christ, thanksgiving should be part of the foundation that our lives are built upon. Thanksgiving should be at the very core of our being as believers in Christ. Now, one of my pet peeves, right, this is just me, with our society today is this entitlement mentality. There is now a generation living among us that believe that everything is owed to them, and government has now become God. Oh, is it all right if I speak about this here this morning? Everybody wants free housing, free food, free cell phones, free education, free medical care. Listen, my friend, nothing is free. Somebody has to pay for it. Here's some breaking news. It's not Uncle Sam. I hope somebody just got a revelation right there. I don't know. Did the younger generation even know who Uncle Sam is? I need y'all to indulge me just a few minutes here. Listen, the government doesn't pay for anything. The government does not provide a service or a product that they make money off of. They do not do that. What they do is they redistribute finances. They take from one person and give it to another person. Y'all understand that? The government doesn't generate money. It just takes from one and just gives it to another, which is why these politicians incite class warfare with phrases such as, like, have you ever heard this? The rich need to pay their fair share. Come on, can I see your hand if you've ever heard that? But they never define rich, and they never define fair share. They just leave it open, and they use this, listen, church, to pit one group of people against another group of people. It's rhetoric. They use it to pit the poor against the rich. They want the poor people to hate the rich people, so you'll vote them into office. Are you tracking with me this morning? Listen, if you study history at all, this is classic Marxism. Getting one group of people to disdain another group of people. In Marx's day, Karl Marx's day in the mid-1800s, it was the proletariat against the bourgeoisie. In other words, the wealthy against the poor. It was the oppressor against the oppressed. The rich against the poor. Marx made it financial, but Hitler, listen, made it racial. He turned a whole nation on the Jewish people. I hope you're hearing me, somebody. Now, before you think, listen, 1 minute, that this is a political message, it is not. Hey. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord must have wanted you to hear that. 1 minute. That this is a political, it is not. Did y'all hear me? My. And before you think, watch, that preachers shouldn't address cultural or political issues, you are incorrect, my friend. Because listen, read your Bible. All the Old Testament prophets spoke to the kings. And because they did, they were sawed in two. They were stoned to death. They were burned alive. We know that the New Testament apostles spoke against the kingdom of the day. They were all martyred. They spoke against the religious order of the day. They were all martyred, save one, John, who was on an island of Patmos. You know, how many of you know that John the Baptist, had he not opened his mouth speaking to Herod, he would have kept his head? How many of you know if Jesus Christ wouldn't have opened his mouth and spoke to the religious hierarchy, he would never have been put on an old rugged cross? So it's the responsibility of the prophet of the day, the preacher of the day, to speak out against debauchery. I don't care how they label it. I don't care that they call it a different lifestyle. I don't care that they say, oh, I get to choose my gender. No, you don't. Come on, church, we need to stand up and speak truth, because it's the truth that's going to set somebody free. Coddling somebody in their sin will never set them free. Never. Listen, Marxism is straight from the pit of hell. I want to prove it to you. Here's a question for y'all. How has Marxism worked throughout history? Or any of its cousins? Fascism, communism, Taoism. Are there any success stories? None. There's none. Not one. But all the new Marxists, all the new socialists come in. Oh, we have a better idea how we want to control you. You know, the World Economic Forum. Now, listen, you're not going to own anything, but you'll be happy. That's what they're preaching. That's what they're preaching. So none of these things have ever worked. The only thing that's common amongst them is the only thing that they accomplished was to leave a trail of hundreds of millions of dead people in their quest to create the perfect society, to create utopia. That's what this World Economic Forum is all about. If you ever go to their website, they want to design a world that's perfect, that they get to run. Because they all want to be little gods. It's the same thing, church. So what's the common fruit among all these totalitarian regimes? Here's the common fruit: mass death, destruction, starvation, evil. Here's another one. Every leader of these regimes, from Stalin to Hitler to Pol Pot to Xi Jinping, they're all atheists and they're antichrist to the core. Are you hearing me? Nobody is busting to get into Cuba. Nobody's busting to get into Afghanistan. Nobody's busting to get into China. Nobody's busting to get into North Korea. Now, let me get back to the USA here for a minute. We're talking about Thanksgiving and this entitlement mentality. We're talking about the rich versus the poor. Here's a couple statistics for you. Please fact check me. Here's an FYI. Did you know 40%, that's 4 out of 10 Americans, pay zero federal income tax? Those are the statistics. So 60% carry the burden. And the top 10% of wage earners in our country, which is, I think the number is about $525,000 a year, the top 10% of wage earners in our country pay over 70% of all federal taxes, meaning the bottom 90% pays less than 30%. How much more does the government want? Are you hearing me? Now listen, Judah, I am not opposed to the government having a safety net and assisting people when time of dire need. But listen, it needs to be a hand up, not a hand out. A hand up encourages a person to stand up and be productive in society. A hand out, watch this, creates dependency on the government. A handout creates addiction to the government. Yeah. I'm not opposed to assisting our fellow citizens that have disabilities. That's a wonderful benefit of living in America. As I said, I've traveled a lot of places in this world. I've seen blind beggars laying on the side of the street. I've seen the crippled laying with their legs all twisted in a crutch made out of a tree stump and with a little tin can shaking it, hoping for a couple of alms. I've seen unimaginable poverty like we've never seen, most of us. Because why? In those countries, there is no government systems in place. Their families are dirt poor. It's not like some of the American beggars. I know Darla used to tell me when she used to work downtown, she'd be downtown, some guy coming, "Oh, I'm starving. I'm really hungry. Can you give me a couple dollars to get something to eat?" She goes, "Well, you know what? There's a McDonald's. Come on, I'll go get your burger." "Oh, no, that's okay. Let me..." So I'm not opposed, saints of God. We live in a very wealthy country. I'm not opposed to helping those in the proper way. However, listen, I am vehemently opposed to creating a dependency and a lifestyle with people who are able-bodied, able-minded to work, and they just flat out refuse to. Y'all can say amen, Omi, wherever you want to go with this. At least, listen to me, at least our government should require those who are receiving some kind of assistance to take a random drug test. But oh, it's a violation of my rights. This is my thought. Maybe we should approach some congressperson to introduce a biblical principle as a state or even a federal policy. Now, if I were to run for office, here's my campaign slogan. Come on, Caleb, you got my slide up there? Yaricha for president. No work. No eat. Honestly, some of you might vote for me in here. But that's not carrying much weight out in the world. They would stone me to death. All right, I'm going to give you a minute to all get back here for a minute because I got something to say. Listen. This is not a political talking point. This isn't cruel. This is not unloving. No work, no eat is a godly statute. Let me show it to you in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you, Paul is saying, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Could you imagine if we passed policy like that today? Folk would go find a job real quick, because how many of you know it doesn't take long to get hungry? Paul writes, he says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the world. There are some who walk, I know I'm stepping on some toes, but that's all right. I know there's some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but you're just a busybody. Listen, people who are able-bodied and able-minded to work, who just refuse to work, have a propensity to walk in a disorderly manner according to the Word of God. They have a propensity to get into all kinds of mischief. They have a propensity to just go hang out. They're all caught up in the drama of the day. How many of you know we see this playing out in our society today en masse? It's everywhere. Proverbs 16 states that idle hands, hanging out, sitting around, doing nothing, playing video games, not ever contributing to society. The Bible says idle hands are a devil's workshop. I'm here to preach the Bible, not the babble. So the Word of God commands us to be responsible citizens, both in the kingdom of God as well as in the nation that we live in. Yes. Amen? Yes. So, now that I got that off my chest, I feel better. Somebody say, praise the Lord, Pastor. All right, let's move on. That was only verse one. We're verse two. Verse two. Paul says, pray for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good. Somebody say good. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the Bible is clear that we are required to pray for all those who are in authority, beginning with the king and downward. In other words, we pray for the king, we pray for the congresspeople, we pray for governors and mayors, we pray for judges, we pray for the police officers, we pray for the dog catcher, amen? Now this is important. You pray for them whether you agree or disagree with them. Okay, there's a couple amens, but that's all right. We pray for them whether we agree or disagree. It's irrelevant. Because listen, Paul wrote this to Timothy, and I'm sure Paul had a whole lot of disagreements with Nero. I'm sure if you're living in Pakistan, you have a whole lot of disagreements with Alvi or Modi in India, or Xi Jinping in China, or whoever, Tinubu in Nigeria. But it doesn't matter. We need to pray. Pray for them who are, I'm not saying, listen, that you need to agree with them. I'm not saying that in our country that you should vote for them. And let me drop this on you. If they do promote anti-Christ policies and ideologies such as abortion on demand, if they promote things such as LGBTQ plus A1, whatever it is, if they promote the gay marriage agenda, if they are anti-Semitic and they don't say anything, I hope you don't vote for them. That's all. You do what you do, you will be accountable for God just as I will. But listen to me, saints. Regardless of their ideology, even if they're an atheist, as many of these leaders are, God commands us to do what? Pray for them. Why? Here's what verse 3 says. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Can you get that up there, Caleb? It's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all Republicans to be saved. All Democrats to be saved. Oh, come on, is somebody hearing me this morning? Our God desires all atheists. Our God desires Boko Haram. Our God desires the Houthis. He desires Hamas. He desires all. Come on, that's an awesome God that we serve. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. So even though, listen, we know biblically that most of these degenerates will never bow their knee to Christ. They won't. We know that because the Word of God states it. That does not give us cause to stop praying for them. Because you don't know which one will eventually bow their knee. Remember this epistle in context, Judah. Paul is living in a Roman Empire with Nero at the helm, who often lit his garden parties with Christians dipped in oil on a pole. He made candles out of Christians. But yet Paul says, pray for Nero. Paul was living in a day when the government was extremely hostile toward the church. Christians were routinely being beaten and stoned and imprisoned, lit on fire. They were being fed to the lions for entertainment. That's you. That's me. If we were living in that day, our lives would be in jeopardy that if we open our mouth and say, no, I worship Jesus too. I'm not bowing my knee to Nero. Okay, let me introduce you to Leo the Lion. That's where Paul's writing this from, church. But yet Paul writes, be thankful and pray. Let's move on. Verse 5. It says, there's one God. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So first off, listen. If you're born again, if you're blood washed, sanctified and redeemed by the blood, you do not need a priest or anyone else to have access to God's holy throne. There's one mediator between God and man, not two. Listen, my recovering Catholic friends, you do not need Mary. You do not need the Pope. You do not need St. Jude. You do not need a man behind a cloth in a little room. There is one mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ, period. Somebody in the house, give him a praise. Hallelujah. Listen. It was Jesus, the God-man, that hung on a cross that caused the veil to be torn in two and give us access in to the Holy of Holies. Nobody else. Now, this statement that Paul writes simply echoes that what Jesus said in John 14:6, and I know y'all know this because we say it all the time, because Jesus said, I am the way, huh? I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ. So there's one way in to the God the Father, and that's through Jesus. This is an exclusive statement. It leaves no room for any other way. And church, this is why the world hates Christ. It's why the world hates Christianity. Do you know the world hates you? Just speak up in some school board meeting or something. You'll see how much love you'll get. If the world is loving on you, honey, you better check yourself. The world hates Christ. They hate Christianity. They hate you. Why? Because they hated Jesus first. That's why the world hates the Jews. Why? Because they gave us the Bible. This wasn't written by a bunch of Europeans. Come on, y'all with me? I don't know of any Greek authors in here. I don't know anybody from the continent of Africa writing in here. I don't know anybody from the Far East writing in here. They're all Jewish. Are you with me? That's why the world hates the Jews. They gave us the Bible, and how many of you know they hate the Bible? They hated the prophets. They sawed them in two because they spoke truth. They hated the apostles. They were all martyred. And of course, they hate our Messiah who hung on a cross. Oh, I got to break some news for you here. Listen, how many of you know Mary wasn't a Catholic? John wasn't a Baptist. Listen, I know this is going to hurt you, but Jesus wasn't a Christian. He was Jewish. But the world hates him. But I'm here to tell somebody that one day, and I believe it soon, that Jewish fella, that man from Galilee, the one who hung on a cross, the one that was whipped and wore a crown of thorns, that same Jesus will return and will judge with true justice and reign forever. I wish somebody in this house would give him a praise. Hallelujah. Hey! You see, we're living in a postmodern world today. While most people think that there any road leads to God, just as long as you follow it sincerely and as long as you have a good heart. The Bible unequivocally refutes this idea. Let me give you a couple of quick examples here. Luke 18, the Pharisees and the tax collector each came to God sincerely, but one was accepted. One was not. Luke 18:18, the rich young ruler came to Jesus sincerely, but was rejected because he was not willing to give up everything and follow Christ. So your sincerity doesn't get you to God. In Leviticus chapter 10, there's a story of Nadab and Abihu. God's judgment fell on them because they sincerely offered profane fire before the Lord. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The Word of God, church, makes it clear that we cannot come to God any way we please, and that sincerity is not enough. You all know Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but at the end, it leads to death. Sincerity is not the way to Jesus Christ. A lot of people think that God is unfair and narrow-minded, to only have one way to salvation. But that thought, listen, needs to be turned over. Watch this. To say that God is unfair for this, one would have to look at Jesus dying on the cross, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, sinless, the Son of God. They would have to believe that he came from heaven and lived humbly and died this horrific agony, both physical and spiritual, and look at Jesus on the cross and saying, God, thank you. I appreciate the gesture, but that isn't enough. You're going to have to do just a little more than that, because if that's the only way, you're not fair. You need to make several ways. What more do you want him to do? What more do you want our Heavenly Father to do? My friend, if you're watching this and you're not saved today and you're struggling with this thing with Jesus, what more do you want him to do? Here's where the problem is, saints, is that at one time, we all want to be our own God. We want to make the call. You want to live your life according to your own rules, each one for himself. That leads to utter chaos every single time. However, the truth is, listen, breaking news, you are not God. And God gave us the B-I-B-L-E. Come on, y'all know this. Basic instruction before leaving earth. And if you don't know that, I would highly encourage you to see what this says about eternal salvation. I'm just saying. Let me wrap it up. Verse 5 and 6. The man Christ Jesus, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, saints, this reminds us that Jesus is still human. The man Christ Jesus, even as he is enthroned in heaven right now. His humanity was not just a temporary phase. When the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, added humanity to his deity, listen, he added it forever, not just for the 33 years that he lived here on this earth. Jesus is still fully God and fully man, but his humanity is now glorified and resurrected. It is the pattern of humanity that we will one day experience in heaven. Somebody thank God for that. Hallelujah. Verse 6 says, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus gave himself as a hostage, as a payment for our sins. Jesus said, no man can take my life from me, for I lay it down myself. He put himself in our place and received the punishment and the wrath of God the Father that we deserved. This is the basic message of the gospel of Christ. The Romans didn't put him on the cross. The Jews didn't put him on the cross. Some will say that you and I put him on the cross. Not so. It was God the Father that placed his one and only begotten Son, his Son of promise, on the altar of sacrifice. We see the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, where it was a shadow of the things to come. God was the Father, and Jesus Christ was the fulfillment. When Abraham went to offer his son Isaac, God stopped him from killing him and made this prophetic statement. He says, listen, you don't have to murder your own child. He said, Jehovah Jireh, I will provide myself as a living sacrifice. Come on, somebody in the house, thank God. Jesus became a ransom for all, Judah. In other words, there is enough work of Jesus on the cross for everybody. Nobody will ever be turned away because Jesus ran out of love. He never ran out of grace. He'll never run out of mercy. He'll never run out of forgiveness. You will never spend eternity in damnation because Jesus rejected you. People who spend eternity in damnation is simply because they rejected Jesus Christ, the begotten Son of God. Listen. The man, Jesus Christ, is not only enough, he's more than enough. Amen? Come on, somebody put your hands together. Give our God a praise. Stand up with me, please.
About Jesus.
Yes.
You are worthy. You are worthy of all praise. You are worthy. You are worthy. And to you my hands I raise.
on, he's somebody to praise.
Yes.
He's somebody to sing about.
Yes.
He's somebody to shout about.
Hey.
He's somebody that cares so much about you. The least we can do is give him our praise. Give him our worship.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of